Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Paul Angelonis, and I'm joined by my dad, Pastor Steve Angelonis, here in the studio again. And today we're going to be continuing the conversation around the Beatitudes and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And specifically, we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and what that means, what this verse means, what this instruction from Christ means, and the implications it has in our practical lives, in our theology, in the way that we know God and understand Him. And we'll see where the conversation goes from there. So maybe I'll just read Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and we can you can talk about it. So Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what are your thoughts on this, Dad? Just to open us up here as we talk about this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Wow. I mean, it is like a statement that seems to be impossible for us to comprehend. Because we all know that, you know, we out of our hearts come things that are not
pure
in order. Yeah, I mean, what is purity? First of all, what is purity, and is it possible for us as humans to have the kind of purity that would enable us to see God? And we know that this possibility of being in the presence of the Lord, to be present with Him and to have Him have a presence in us, was accomplished only as Christ offered Himself for our sins and for the sins of the world. So all purity stems from the cross, and so we have to relate to the cross. And you know, you could go to those verses that say, if you offend the law on one point, you've offended the whole thing. So we know that this is one of those statements, many statements that Jesus made are beyond comprehension and beyond human ability to fulfill.
Yeah.
And like, you know, like we were talking before, just like when Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. And is that a literal statement? Yeah. If your eye offends you, poke it out. It's like, so sightless and handless people, are they, you know, the most holy people? Are they the ones who are pure in heart? And we know that these are I guess they are exaggerations. They're rhetorical devices that Jesus is using to bring us to a sense of our need for Him. So purity, the pure in heart, what can it be? We know that Jesus said later in Matthew about like what comes out of the heart, you know, adulteries, murders, all of those things flow from a problem, a heart problem. Iniquity was found in Lucifer. You know, what was that? It was a heart problem. So this is all the whole thing. Am I lined up with who God is and His purpose? And all purity stems from the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, or He wouldn't have said what He said in John 3:3.
Yeah. I think that purity, it's such an important thing throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, in the God giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle and the requirements for the priests and for bringing of the sacrifices and all these different things. The lamb that is brought is meant to be one that is unblemished and pure and spotless. And that's a theme throughout Scripture. And that's what we are meant to be. That's where we are meant to go as children of God and as believers in Him. Again, not because we've done anything, but because of what He has done. Because like you said, the reality is our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Our hearts are not pure because we're self-serving, we're selfish, we're, you know, we cling to the dust, and we have this purity that we are longing for and desiring in our hearts that we naturally cannot achieve and we cannot meet and we cannot experience without God. We can try, we can, you know, and really that is pales in comparison to what the reality of that purity is, because it's always a comparison between us, between what I do or how I feel and whatever I'm experiencing, what my perspective is on others and on situations and on circumstances. That helps me, or that makes me see whether or not I am pure. Right. And we see these pictures of purity, like I said, and throughout the scripture. And the one that I was thinking of as I was just like preparing for this was the dross, you know, the metal, like the purification of metal, right? There's the fire, you're heating up the metal, and the pure metal falls to the bottom, and all the impurities, they come to the top, and they swipe away, take away the dross that's on the top, so that the silver or the gold or whatever it is can be used for its main purpose. And I think in our lives, that's what this, you know, having a pure heart comes from, exposing those impurities, exposing those things that are not of God, so that they come to the top and we can see the surface level things that are impacting our heart, the depth of who we are.
Yeah. So let's think about, you know, the nature of the heart is really the issue that we address here, I think, in terms of what it means to be pure. So Psalm 86, we have verse 11. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." It's a prayer, "that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So it seems that here we have like a theological statement that we could recognize. Unite my heart. So we know that once we become believers, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're saved, we're born again, we have a new start, but we do have an old sin nature that still is active. We do have, you know, parts of our heart that are still given to the lust patterns, the carnal patterns of just being a human being. So here we see that the prayer here is, "Teach me your way." That's one thing. Then once I know the way, I can walk in truth. But really, having a purity of heart is not based on a performance system. You know, just because we do so much, you know, knock on so many doors, like one religious orientation is, they knock on so many doors, looking for people to join their call, their hall, or whatever it is. Walking in truth, unite my heart. And what does, when you have a united heart, when you have a heart that's submitted to God, there's an awesomeness there for who God is and his name. That's, you know, fear of the Lord is not the tormenting fear, the fear of danger. It's the fear of like, shaking a relationship or, you know, cause you know, close relationships are, you know, are a blessing, a real blessing, but they also force us, you know, we are by the nature of being married, both of us are married, have been married. You've been married 13, 14?
15 years.
15 years, okay. Yeah. 15 years. You've been married 15 years. I've been married 40 years. So we know from being in close proximity to someone that we love very deeply, there's also like, there's there can be a fraying of the nerves. They see the best of us. They also see the worst of us, but there is forgiveness. So when we fear the Lord, we have a relationship. He knows the best of us. He knows the worst of us. Blessed are the pure in heart. So I would say that we could declare that a purity of heart is more of a positional element in doctrine and theology. So once we receive Christ as Savior, once we bring ourselves to that place to decide to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then there is His purity, His righteousness is imputed to us. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, did Abraham have a pure heart? We know that he lied about Sarah twice to save his skin. So obviously, he wasn't pure in heart, but God says that he's still the God of Abraham, first of all. Abraham. So,
And I think that that purity of heart, like you were saying, there's a it's God's purity, and that the verse Ezekiel 36:26, like the depth of who we are, you know, the Jeremiah 17, you know, the depravity of who we are, and this new heart, this pure heart that we get in Ezekiel 36:26, I give you a new heart, I put a new spirit within you, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will take your stony heart, your depraved heart, your heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, and I'm not going to fix that heart. I'm not going to, you know, I use
renovate it. Yeah, it's not a renovation.
I'm not going to, like, you punch a hole in the wall and you cover it up and you spackle and you paint it. It's, there's still the wall is not the same as it was before there was a hole in it. So, and in the same way, our heart has a hole in it, and God doesn't patch it up or, you know, suture it up or do whatever, you know, we think of as we think of a heart, but He actually gives us a new heart. He takes that heart that is, because it's not pure, a fixed or renovated, or that is not a pure heart, but the heart that God gives us is that pure heart. It is something that is new, something that is fresh, that is not of stone, but that is, Pastor Hadley used the last night, that there's
great.
A feeling, and there's a, you know, it experiences it, pumps blood like as a heart. It's a heart that is moving and experiencing and feeling something, not one that is stony and seared or having that reaction or having no reaction to the environment. And I think that, you know, starting from that first word in Matthew 5:8, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. Like, what is our expectation? What do we think that means? Do I even want to be blessed?
Yeah.
Or do I even want to be happy? Like, yeah. What is that? What is my reference point for happiness or for blessing?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, in our world, in our culture, maybe it's like, I want to have money. I want to have this type of house. I want to live in this area. I want to own these different things, or I want to have a career that is at this level, or the notoriety or the reputation or all these different things, that when I have those things, I will be blessed, you know, and maybe we can you know, superimpose that idea onto this verse and say, this is what blessing looks like. And I've had a pure, or I'm trusting in God, but He's not giving me the things that I perceive to be blessing.
Yeah.
You know, and could that be some, like, there's an adjustment there. Like, not only my heart, like, okay, maybe I have this new heart that God gives me, but maybe I'm not seeing the blessing because I'm looking for it in the wrong places, or I'm looking for the results that are my viewpoint of what a blessing or what happiness is, as opposed to looking for what God's, like, from God's viewpoint, you know, because, like, we have a temporary, we think, okay, and there is this idea maybe in Christianity or Protestantism that, you know, you turn to God and everything's going to be great.
Exactly.
You know, you believe, you give your offerings, you show up for church, you pray, and God's going to bless you, which is, you know, there is some, that is part of it, but is that blessing what I think it's going to be? Is that blessing a new car? Is that blessing a big house? Is that blessing a second house? Is that blessing, you know, a great job that pays me all the money? Like, it seems like we always associate the blessing with these, like, material things, or these things that, like, wealth or possessions or things like that, when that obviously that wasn't what was important to Christ and His ministry. So this blessing, you know, having a pure heart and expecting something temporary to be the blessing that God gives me, as opposed to something that's eternal, something that's deeper. Like, my heart is the deepest part of who I am, right?
Exactly.
The center of communications for thoughts of the will, you know, all the definition of the heart that we've talked about before, that depth of me, and I'm looking for the blessing on, like, a surface, like the dross, to show the blessing, when actually the blessing is meant to be something deeper.
And the fire of trials and things like that happen in our lives bring those elements that are impure to the surface, those things. You're saying something important. I think, like, maybe we look at these beatitudes, as they're called, attitudes for living or behavior, and it might be a good exercise to, like, sort of flip them I want the kingdom of God, and how do I, you know, how do I recognize that I can get into the kingdom of God? Do I recognize my poverty?
Yes.
And I need someone to invite me into that. Okay, so that blessed those who are mourned, they shall be comforted. I want the comfort because I have a sorrow over a sin. That's a blessing. Mm-hmm. And so these all, okay, I want to inherit the earth, but the way to inherit the earth is to be meek and recognize that I can't conquer in strength or privilege. Yeah. And then when we get to these last ones, like hunger and thirst for right, I want righteousness. Is there in me, there's an internal thing. I want to receive mercy. Well, do you give mercy? Mm-hmm. And then we get to this part. And so it's sort of like building, like the first part of it, because, you know, do I want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. Do I want my sorrow to be gone? And now we're saying, seeing God is the end part of the statement. Seeing God, like having a desire to see God, is the thing that is going to draw us into purity. Now, again, back to the psalm, Psalm 73. Now, this psalm, if we read it, we know at the beginning we have a guy who's wrestling. Mm-hmm. The writer of the psalm is wrestling with the success and the prosperity and the seeming ease of life that other people are having. Mm-hmm. And so he's wrestling with this. So is his heart entirely united to serve the Lord? And he's wondering why he's like washed his hands in innocency. That's what it says in the King James. He's like, I'm living this like clean life. I'm living life, but what for? Yeah. And then he says here, my flesh and my heart may fail. That's a good confession, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So we're answering maybe the question about, you know, the only way to have a pure heart is for God to give you his strength. Mm-hmm. And we're probably going to belabor this point a lot. Like, okay, you want to have purity of heart. You have to see who Jesus is. Yeah. You have to recognize what he's done for you. And he is your portion forever. And then, you know, another psalm, Psalm 57:7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. So, I mean, there is this idea of like God bringing you to a fixed heart, an idea, but it's like it's really seeing God and seeing him in the pages of the scripture and then having the Holy Spirit sort of take control of that. And, you know, all of those things are the way to this purity. Mm-hmm. Like the purity is not a performance. The purity is something that is received by grace through faith. The mercy of God upon us makes it possible for us to not live in uncleanness and makes it possible for us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Mm-hmm. So all of this is really like Jesus is really trying to, with the Sermon on the Mount in total, it seems to me that Jesus is really resetting the religious dynamic, a different kind, like, you know, Pastor Schaller said it, Pastor Schaller said it on Sunday night at the candlelight Christmas Eve service. He said that about, what did he say now? It just slipped my mind, something about having our hearts and pursuing that. Okay, I lost the thought. I'm sorry, everyone. You're watching us. I just got ahead of myself. I was just thinking there was something that was said.
She kept
that is
things and preserved them. Mary kept. Well, that's up that hill.
Yeah. Okay. So,
well, sorry about I that. Mean, so thinking about that, seeing him, I think you know that second part of the verse. So, blessed are the pure in heart. Like, and I like that thought that you had of like seeing the inverse of these things, because like if you think about, you know, how I see God, you know, then I see him. I want to see him, like see him with my eyes, like see him working in my life. But maybe I don't see him like working in those life. But can I actually experience that purity and experience his life in my heart really without seeing the impact, or am I just looking, like I said earlier, looking in the wrong places? But all these different things, like as you were saying those, I was thinking like the answers to these, like how do I have the kingdom? How do I have the kingdom of heaven? And if you think of it from a human perspective or from our natural perspective, how do I conquer a kingdom? How do I get a kingdom? Well, I need an army. I need this. I need to do something. And he's saying the opposite. He's saying be poor in order to be rich. And, you know, we see this a lot in Jesus's teachings about these, like, if you want to be strong, you need to be weak.
Yeah.
You know, if you want to, yeah, he uses it throughout scripture, and there's all these various ways that he is, you know, kind of dichotomizing or giving these opposite answers to the questions that we have. And this is his first example in his first, you know, you want to have peace, you're called the sons of God. If you want to obtain mercy, then you are merciful to others and all these different things. But going to 1 John chapter 3, we see this
great part.
We see this, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
I remembered it.
Okay.
All right. I know. So we're going to that part. Okay. Yes. So he asked us during the service to like look at those last chapters of Revelation and see what is coming. Mm-hmm. As the bride of Christ.
Yes.
That is thing. So we see the bride of Christ being a city coming down all square. It's like a cube. It's like a huge, it's going to be like a huge cube, the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And this is the bride of Christ. So like seeing that,
okay.
Now we can go to this chapter.
Sure,
I just, I didn't want that to fly out of my head again. Cause I'm like, so now I know. All right.
Sure. Yeah.
Go ahead.
So like in 1 John chapter 3, we see, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that this seeing God is like something that is a very important part of us, of our lives. Like it's the culmination of our life of faith is seeing God. Like we are seeing the unseen things. We see through a glass darkly. We see pictures of God. We see, you know, we see glimpses of him. Moses saw the backside of God when he met him. So, and, you know, Jacob seeing God, all these different things. Seeing God is such an important part of our life of faith, you know, and faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Mm. So in our life here, our human experience, we are hoping to see God, but he is unseen. But in 1 John 3, starting verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he is revealed, when God is revealed, when Christ is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." And everyone who has this hope, has this hope of seeing Christ as he is, and knowing that when I see him, I will be like him. It says, everyone who has this hope in him, this hope in God, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. So how do I have a pure heart? I have this hope of seeing God. I have this desire of my faith in the unseen becoming my sight when I see him one day, when I will be like him and I'll experience, I will know him as I am known. I will see him and I will be like him. And this hope is such an important part of this. Like my pure heart is not based on the things that I see or experience. It's not based on the possessions that I have or the, you know, circumstances necessarily, you know, because they are seen. Those are things that I see. But the hoping in the things that aren't seen, and in Romans 5:5, it says that this hope that we have in God is not going to disappoint us. Because like when we say, you know, I am blessed, those who have a pure heart are blessed, but I don't see it, I could be disappointed. And we said that, well, I'm living this life of purity. I'm living this life of, you know, righteousness, of listening to God, obeying his commandments, trusting him, honoring him, you know, preaching the gospel, maybe giving up those things that naturally speaking, I'm inclined to do, those things that are in my heart. And I'm not seeing the benefit of it. I'm not seeing the blessing. I'm not happy. You know, I could say,
yeah,
why am I living this life of purity if I'm not experiencing it? But in this life, we aren't going to experience the fullness of this purity or the fullness of this of our lives, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Yeah. This hope that we have is in God, who's eternal, and this purity in heart is something that we won't see the full blessing of it until we are with him and we see him. And our hope is no longer hope, and our faith is no longer faith. Our faith is now sight, and we're seeing him and we're experiencing that. And the purity of our heart is, you know, the fullness of that will be there.
Yeah. So, yeah, what you're saying is like, yeah, when we see that, seeing him, having an expectation of seeing him, like with all these Beatitudes, having the expectation of what he will do in us is the key to unlocking those elements. Yeah. How shall we be meek? How shall we be comforted? How shall we be pure in heart? Is seeing who he is. There is a, in the King James, there's, I think it's Psalm 119. It's at the, 96, 119. It says, I have seen an end of all perfection. I have seen an end of all perfection. And, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. It's like, so in the King James, in the English Standard Version, I've seen a limit to all perfection, but I like the other one. I have seen an end of all perfection. And, it seemed when the psalmist is praying that prayer in this, in Psalm 119, I think he's saying, I have an understanding that you will make all things right. Hmm. And that your commandment towards me has a lot of space for even my failure and my fall, you know, and I can pick myself up. And, I like that those verses from 1 John is like really important. Like, what is our expectation? I used to hear this phrase. I remember someone talking about her father and or her stepfather. It was her stepfather, actually. And like, he was like a very, you know, a country kind of very country, you know, from the hills of North Carolina, very simple kind of practical person. And like, and his stepdaughter would say sometimes, and he's so heavenly minded that he can't be any earthly good. And then I thought that myself, but now I see like the people who are heavenly minded. I think it's Chesterton who said that only those who are heavenly minded, or maybe it's C.S. Lewis, only those who have their mind on what is to come can really help with things as they are now. One of those two British apologists, you know, said that, C.S. Lewis or Chesterton. Put something up and say, you know, verify that for me. But it is like, you know, if you aren't thinking of things to come, if your mind is not set on what God is really going to do, that's why, Pastor Schaller instructed us in on Christmas Eve in like reading and getting a taste of what is coming from the end of the book, from the end of Revelation, understanding that this is the way life will be, you know, we will understand maybe more how to think that. And it may not stop the troubles that are coming into our lives and even the troubles that are around us in the neighborhood, in the cities that we live in the countries that we live in politically, society, you know, in society, criminal activity. You know, we don't see that happening as much as we want it to happen, but in our own lives, we will understand that there is a end. There is an end, and the end is all perfect. That's the way I like to pray that prayer from that verse, is like, there is an end, and that end is all perfect, and your new Jerusalem, your city, will be all square. And this is what is revealed by the angel to John, again, as something, as the bride of Christ. This is what the bride of Christ is about, a place that is full of his presence. There's no temple in there. There's no candle. There's no electric light bulb, because the glory of God fills every corner of it. And it's totally right. Every angle in that is a right angle. There are no wrong angles, crooked angles.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, this purity, this heart, this seeing, and the perspective, really, seeing God and seeing his impact and seeing like learning of who he is, you know, this framework that we have, we talk about it in Survey of Doctrine. Just, you know, what you think about God is the most important thing about you is a quote from A.W. Yeah. Tozier. And this is like the really, it impacts my life because it changes my framework for everything that I do. Yeah. If I think there is a God, then that changes that, you know, mm-hmm. I have a hope in something and there's somebody in control. If I don't believe there's a God, then my life will reflect that also. Then I try to preserve this life. I try to do the best that I can to satisfy my own personal needs. If I believe there's a God who is loving and caring and always good and always wise, and he is everywhere and he loves me and cares about me, that's going to impact the way that I live my life and relate to him. But if I don't know anything about this God, if I think that this God, you know, is looking at me with ready to discipline, ready to crack the whip whenever I make a mistake, then that's going to impact. So I think that theologically, having an understanding of this God that we are looking at, that we want to see, is like I said earlier, the point of our faith is, because I could believe in God, but do I want to see him?
Yeah.
Because if I don't want to see him, then why do I don't want a pure heart? Because I don't want to see God. Yeah. Because I think that he's going to reprimand me. I think that he, you know, is harsh maybe, or, you know, whatever concept of God I have in my mind. But we have this God that, you know, loves us and cares about us, and our lives are meant to, you know, be lived in order to honor him and glorify him because of the love and the care and the things that he's done for me. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, you know, there's all this talk of vanity, and, you know, life is meaningless and life is purposeless and all this stuff.
Right.
And then it says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. Right? Yeah. Like we're fearing, you talked about it earlier, fearing God, wanting a relationship with him, wanting to have the reality of this, seeing him and learning from him and learning through these commandments. And then 1 Peter 1, he talks about this too, that since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, so we have this pure heart, we have this heart transplant that happened. Since we have this, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So this is like Peter is saying this, he is preaching, and he's kind of, this pure heart that you have should be demonstrated in the way that you interact with other members of the body of Christ, with other people that you are interacting with, and that this seed, this life, that this incorruptible seed that we have, this eternal framework, this eternal perspective that we have, will be demonstrated in that we will see the things that are temporary and acknowledge them as temporary, and we will see the things that are eternal and acknowledge them as eternal and live our lives in a way knowing that the word of the Lord, as it says, the word of the Lord endures forever, and that's where we're going, and that's where our purpose is, and our purity of heart that gives us a blessing, gives us that blessing because of the one that we're believing in, the one that we're hoping in, not in our own, oh, I'm going to make sure my heart is pure because I'm going to do these things to make sure I am pure. I'm going to check these boxes and do all this stuff to purify myself.
Yeah, you're not fitting yourself into a mold in order to create a pure heart inside of yourself.
Yeah.
It's like a broken and contrite heart, David prayed in his, you know, in his repentance prayer song about what he did with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, he said, a broken and contrite heart, you will not dismiss, you will not despise it.
Yeah.
It's like, so this is the idea. Now, let's just think about this. Okay, so what do I do when I have like a poor thought, you know, a poor thought, a bad thought, I wish harm on somebody, you know, it's really kind of interesting because, I always like I love the explanation or the exasperation that's expressed in Psalm 109, where like it's this guy is just ranting about wanting one of his enemies to die, and he wants all of his children to be affected. It's like it seems like that it's such an unmerciful kind of venting of his anger, and so when you have those senses, it's like we know that we can quench the spirit if you have a soft heart. Not a heart of stone like Ezekiel 37, like Pastor Hadley talked about, you brought up today.
Yeah.
If we have a soft heart, then we will be sensitive to that. And like when we feel like, you know, like someone tells an off-color joke or a, you know, something that's like, you know, sexually oriented and we feel ourselves sort of enjoying the joke, it's like, you know, what do we do with that? Well, God is greater than your heart, you know, confess that. It's like you've, you know, you've quenched the spirit. You may, you know, to live in that and to go further in that and to like sort of keep yourself in that kind of thing is that is to, you know, can bring grief to the spirit. Yeah. And if you grieve someone, you don't, you only grieve people who really love you. Like, let me take you to Song of Solomon. It says here, this chapter, the groom is speaking here to the bride, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. With one glance of your eyes. Now, here's the other thing. We've been saying this, like flipping the Beatitudes. Like, okay, seeing God and having a idea of what we shall be and the perfection of what God is talking about in Revelation 20, 19, 20, 21, 22. Seeing God. Here it is. We see that God sees us. This is the other way. Does God have a heart toward us? And, you know, the famous verse that's on, you know, shown in stadiums all around the world, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we know that, that even in our sin, even in our imperfections, you know, we have captivated the heart of God.
Yeah.
Even though we are unworthy of, you know, being outfitted for a wedding ceremony or being fitted for a bridal gown, we know that we have captivated the heart with one glance of our eyes, which is like with one look. And I think like we can put that and say, with one look, with one statement, with one recognition of who Jesus is. Was and is, the thief on the cross gained an entrance into eternal life. And that's the only way to read that story, is like, you will be with me in paradise. It was one glance of his eyes. It was one recognition of who Jesus was and is, and that was enough. It's like, so we are on the heart of God. And so if we can understand that we have this one who loves us so much, then, you know, we don't really have to worry about creating our own purity. Like we don't have to, we don't have to fire up a furnace to throw our heart into it and make sure it's clean. We're going to be drawn to him, and that's, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And, you know, if like, if we feel like we have failed, then come to him and find rest. Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30.
Yeah, I think that that's a looking with one look. That my heart is pure. I have this new heart, but I feel the impurity, you know, creeping back in, or I feel like I am not, you know, whatever, for whatever reason, I'm falling back into this impure thoughts or impure things are kind of taking over, like the practical aspect of how do I get back to that purity, like looking to Christ, looking to, and then also being aware or having a attention to the Spirit also, you know, making manifest this truth in my life. right? I have the Word of God. I have Christ that I can look to, and I have the Spirit who is confirming and affirming the work that Christ has done in the practical aspects of my life. He is a comforter to us. So I can, you know, I sense an impurity, mm-hmm. and I have the Holy Spirit who can bring those impurities to the surface, so I can expose them and so I can remove them from my life. And maybe that's difficult because, you know, like we said before, the fire of when, you know, purifying metal, the fire makes it possible for the impurities to come to the top. And sometimes it's going to be difficult to recognize those impurities in my life. And the sources of those impurities, maybe, you know, an environment that I'm a part of, relationships that I have in my life, things that are deeply ingrained in me, habits that I formed for whatever reason in my life, and recognizing those and letting the fire of the Holy Spirit, you know, bring those things to the surface, and having that dross, you know, taking away that dross, and really experiencing that the purity that happens as a result of that is something that, you know, it's not necessarily easy.
Yeah.
I think, especially in the world that we live in, the life, I have to recognize the blessing that it is, because maybe initially it won't feel like a blessing.
That's true.
It might feel like it's a curse. It might feel like, you know, it's the opposite of a blessing. But and when I look to Christ, when I have the Holy Spirit, you know, bringing these impurities, do I see the eternal impact of it and the deep impact? Yeah, maybe surface level type of things. Like, well, what am I going to do with my time if I don't spend it with this person? Or where am I going to go?
Yeah,
you know, it's not. There are those real questions that, okay, I want to live a pure life, but my whole life has been impure. You know, you think of different people that maybe are, you know, coming out of an environment and they've received Christ, and now it's amazing transformation and they're on fire. But then they, you know, a month, 2 months, a year maybe comes and it's like, well, is this all it is? You know, did I really give up this whole life that I once loved now for this? And a lot of people fall back into it for whatever reason, without, you know, because of the fire of the Holy Spirit, or the looking to Christ exposing the impurities, and there's more impurity than we like to admit, maybe. That's in true. Our lives, that we need to let God take care of in our heart, in the depth of who we are. And like I said, maybe it's going to, in this life, the temporary time that we have here, may not seem like a blessing. But if I'm trusting in God, then, you know, those blessings, those things that I see as a blessing, as a curse, maybe God can turn into a blessing. Those things that I'm mourning for can actually bring joy in my life in a different, you know, with that new perspective that we have.
Yeah. So as we conclude here, right, we're getting close to the end. So just thinking, like, it says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So faithful, He's a faithful Savior. He's also perfectly within His rights, legal, demonstrable rights to the unseen atmosphere. He's just. And it says in Proverbs, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. And I think that's the important thing, practically speaking. Well, there are times when I just don't feel like I have a pure heart. Well, bring that heart to God. Be faithful. He's a faithful Savior, and He also is perfectly just. You have a legal standing with Him. This is justification. Yeah. Come take Survey of Doctrine. Maybe you've covered it already in the first part.
The spring we'll talk about.
Okay,
it,
so come to Survey of Doctrine with Pastor Paul Androlonis this spring, and he'll talk about what it means to be justified. It means as a legal declaration, God wants to forgive us, and He also is perfectly within His rights because of the sacrifice of Christ to forgive us and dismiss us and to bury our sins in the deepest sea, remove them as far as the east is from the west for us. So if you are just, see yourself as just in Christ, and then rise up again. Don't live that, okay, I don't feel pure today. Well, all right, bring that to God. And I might not feel immediate cleansing, but believe the word as it speaks to you. You have captivated God's heart, and he is for you and always will be for you. Yeah. And there will be a perfection that comes when we see him. We'll be as he is.
That's right. Yeah. We see, we hope in him. We look to him. And the more that I do that, the more that I know him. And also the more that I do that, the more that I look like him. Like, you know, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And the more that I think it's in 1 Corinthians, the mirror, we look in a mirror and we become like him, the more that we look at like him. And then eventually, like we said, we will see him and we'll be like him. So, how, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. My heart is pure because of the transplant that I had, the heart transplant that we've had. And we see God. As we see God, as we look to him, our hearts are pure, and we experience this amazing, eternal, everlasting life that exists with him. And we see the invisible things, and we experience those things. And yeah, that's an amazing, amazing truth that we have. God loves you, and God cares about you, and he's shown that to us. And we look to him, and we hope in him, and we won't be disappointed in that. So,
amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Make sure you subscribe to the Grace Hour Show on all the podcast places, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and more. Be sure to join us for the next show tomorrow as I continue this talk on the Beatitudes. Have a great day.